So I'll give you a moment to head to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll be reading verse 7 to 10. Hear the word of the Lord. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Thanks, Greg.
So three sermonettes. Here's the first one. The overall title is Great Things He Has Done. We're all talking about great things that God has done. Sermonette number one. How dare you, said Greta Thunberg. You have stolen my dreams and my childhood with your empty words. And yet I'm one of the lucky ones. People are suffering. People are dying. Entire ecosystems are collapsing. We are in the beginning of a mass extinction. And all you can talk about is money and fairy tales of eternal economic growth. How dare you? I can't do her accent. There are many who think that the future is doomed. For Greta, the problem is climate change. For others, it's falling birth rates. All over the world, future populations are seeing the numbers drop. And that means a future that is heavy with old people. A future that has fewer young people to take up important roles. What kind of future is the world going to have in a time where in so many parts of the world, identity politics divides people by race and by gender and by sexuality and by generation? And there is intense dislike for all the different groupings. What is the future for the world? People are freaking out. Mental health problems are skyrocketing. But we Christians don't freak out because we know the future and we are confident that the future is good. I want to do some time travel now as we look at some bits of Ephesians 1. And so if your Bible is open, look with me at Ephesians 1, a time travel journey, a journey where we're going to go back in time and then see how Ephesians goes from back in time, pushing into the future. In fact, in Ephesians, it's more than time travel because it goes back before time even began. Have a look at that with me. Have a look at verse 3. And you'll see there that Paul praises God. Why does he praise God? Well, Paul says because God the Father has blessed us with several blessings in the heavenly realms. He's blessed us with a few blessings there. No, it doesn't say that. It says, no, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Think about what that means. Christian, if you wonder how it can be that you are acceptable to God, how you can rest in that, it says that if you are a Christian, you have every spiritual blessing. You lack nothing. You are fit for heavenly places. You are blessed for that place. And that's if you are in Christ. Only if you are in Christ. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4. When did God work all that out for us? When did he work that out for the Christian? Verse 4 says, these blessings in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. The answer to the question, when did God work this blessing for us? Before the foundation of the world. Before time. God decreed this for the Christian. Now verse 7. Now let's come back to time. Let's come to time past. What did God do to make us blameless? Look at verse 7. In him, that's Jesus, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. You see, what was decreed before time was actioned in history, in time past, at the cross. And that word that talks about what happened on the cross, that word redemption, is a payment word. What God did was to pay in blood the guilt debt of the Christian. Verse 8, why did God do this? Why? Because he is so full of grace. Verse 7 said he redeemed us according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8 says, which he lavished upon us. What a lovely word lavish is. Lavish is a word of abundance. And so we have been showered, covered with God's grace. Now verse 9, let's go to the future. When the Lord redeemed us and forgave us our trespasses through the blood of the cross, he did not only declare us forgiven, he also told us the future. Verse 8 says that he lavished his grace on us. How exactly did he do this? How did he lavish us and shower us with grace? Look at verse 9. It says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. That is how he has lavished his grace on us. We know what God is doing. We know where everything is going. As we move into the future, we know what God is up to. We know how it will all end up. What is this mystery of his will? What is his purpose exactly? We read on. It says, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. His purpose is all set out in the person of Jesus, in the work of Jesus. History hinges on Jesus, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And where does it end up? Where does this plan end up? Well, as verse 10 puts it, this fullness of time, what is it? What is that like? What is it going to look like? It tells us it ends up with all things united in Christ. All things. Things in heaven and things on earth. Right now we find in our world that there's division and there's chaos. And the world has been this way ever since people first sinned. The world has been characterized by war. We see little wars in our homes with sibling rivalry. And we see big wars like the world wars of the past century or Russia in Ukraine. And the spiritual realm is divided as well. There are hostile forces in the spiritual realm. And the creation is divided because nature is red in tooth and claw as animals eat each other and as animals even kill us. But when all things are united to the forever King, to King Jesus, all under his good rule, then all those things, because they're united in him, will be united one to the other. And that is the future. The future is a good future. For those, the future is good for those who are made acceptable for life in God's new world because their sin guilt has been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus. A past event that has set up a wonderful future. And so we say, praise the Lord, great things he has done. Let's stand and let's sing. Holy, holy, holy.
Pulling the same page, Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Thanks, Josh.
All right, let me start with a question. What's the first thing that pops into your head when you see this image? See there? It's probably, well, the Eagles seem pretty happy after what happened last night. They got dominated. So sad. No, actually, this photo was taken a little while ago, so it can't be that. But what do you think? What do you think of when you see that? Both Eagles and Dockers sitting together in the one plane. Now, how did this happen? That was my question when I first saw this. I thought, how did they get them all into the same space at the same time? Well, apparently, that's what COVID did. It was back in 2021. They had to all fly off suddenly to Melbourne to play there for a few weeks. So there they are, all together on the same plane. Now, I always thought that footy players were pretty friendly with one another. Right? They're all involved in the same line of work. They'll see each other regularly. And yet, as I look at this photo, I don't know if you spot this as well, it's hard not to think that even though they're there together in that small space, actually they seem divided. Right? I mean, look at the body language. They're not just sitting on opposite sides of the plane. Look at how what they're doing. You can see a lot of guys are there with their devices, looking down at their devices. They got their headphones on, which is like the universal sign for don't talk to me. The other side of the Eagles, the players are talking, they're chatting, but they're only talking to people on their own team. If you look closely, you'll see not one person is looking across the aisle. Not one person is engaging with someone from the other side. It's as if the other side doesn't even exist. And it's not just the players who might feel this way. This photo was posted to social media, and the commentators, people commented on it. One person said, I would be putting a barrier up. They'd be putting a barrier up down the middle. Another person said, ha, a plane divided by a city, a town, a whole vibe. I actually think that last comment is pretty spot on. Because it isn't just what's taking place between these two professional sports teams. I think that it's actually symptomatic of what's happening in our society more generally. And Craig mentioned a little bit about that just before. But we are more connected than ever in some ways, our society. We're more prosperous. We're living longer. And yet it's hard not to shake the feeling that even with all that, we seem more divided than ever. But as Christians, it's not meant to be like that. To be a Christian actually is not to be divided, but to be united. And this is something that Apostle Paul walks us through into chapter 2 of Ephesians. But to do that, he says, Well, first we've got to remember what we once were. We've got to remember what we once were. Now he writes in verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what you were, Paul says, alienated from God. Now, footy fans, they might want to erect barriers between their team and the opposition, but in Paul's day, there was a literal barrier dividing Jews and Gentiles at the temple. I've got a photo of this behind me. Hopefully you can see that. Jews were allowed to get close to the Holy of Holies in the temple, to where God's presence was said to be. But Gentiles, they were not. They had to stay in an outer court. They couldn't go further than the court of the Gentiles. It was a literal barrier preventing them from getting close. They were kept at arm's length from God. And Paul says, remember, that's what it was like for you. And not because of your ethnicity either. He says, you Gentiles in the flesh. He's saying it's our humanity. It's our inherent sinfulness, not a physical barrier that separates us from God. Because let's be honest, if you can imagine yourself sitting on that plane like we just saw, you and I sitting on that plane on one side and God sitting on the other side, well then the way Paul's speaking here, we would have been just like those footy players looking at their devices, headphones on, the universal sign of don't talk to me. Because I didn't want anything to do with God. I was happy to be separate from him. I thought that was best. And Paul says, actually, I was like a man facing a tidal wave. I was without hope. But into this division, into this conflict between God and man, into this hopeless situation, came hope, came peace. And here's why we praise God. Because this peace doesn't come through some complicated backdoor deal. It comes through a person. Now look at what Paul writes in verse 13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul is saying we need to remember what we once were, but we now need to realize what we are now. Okay, what you once were is not what you are today. That was then, and this is now. He says, you have undergone a complete transformation. You've gone from being in the flesh to being in Christ Jesus. You are a new person. And how did this happen? It happened by his blood. The death of Christ means that your sin, it means that my sin could be dealt with. My rebellious heart that told me it was great to be separated from God, that heart is taken away and I've been given a new heart. And it means that I'm no longer labeled as an alien, a stranger. I'm no longer kept at arm's length from God, away from his presence. But now, according to verse 19, I am a member of God's household. That means we are part of God's family. And so here's the praise point. For all of us here this morning who are trusting in Jesus, all of those here who are trusting in his blood to save us, well, we are family as well. You are sitting next to family members of yours. In front of you, behind you, to either side of you. They are family. They might not be related to you, but they're your family. Why? Because we have all been brought together in the same way. Not one of us can turn to the other and say, oh, I don't know about you. I don't know if you belong here. Because no, by rights, none of us belong here. It's only because of Jesus that we belong in the first place. And so that makes what we have as a church, I think, incredibly unique. It makes it something really unique and something worth praising God for. And because there's nothing else really in this life that can give us the deep unity that we experience here as a community at Bull Creek. Oh, what else is there? Well, you got your footy clubs. Maybe you're catching up with friends after work. There used to be actually bowling clubs all over Aussie cities, and you still see some of them around today. But for the most part, they've been closing down for years now, disappearing. Those areas where you could build community, they're going. Now that's because, well, the unity we have with, if we don't have unity with God, the unity we have is either circumstantial or temporal. It only lasts for a little while. Or just surface level. It's based on what we look like. But Paul says, that's not what we have here at church. That's not what we have if we're in Christ. Here we have an eternal unity. Here we have a familial relationship that will never end. One that brings us into the warm embrace of a loving Heavenly Father. So, praise God. Praise God that despite our differences here at Bull Creek, we could say we have lots of differences. If people looked at us from the outside, they might say that. But praise God, despite our differences, despite even though we might treat each other like the Eagles players and Dockers players were on that plane, despite that, we are still family. And it's not because we're anything special. It's not because of our ethnicity. It's not because of what we do. Paul says, and we say, it's because of Jesus, because he brought us near. Praise God. Sean.
Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thanks, Mark.
Good morning, everyone. In primary school, I was bullied by a boy named Robert. He often took my lunch, he harassed me at recess, and he even beat me up a few times. Robert regularly caused me to suffer. One day, an older student named Bill, he was on the school wrestling team, he intervened. He took Robert by his ankles, turned him upside down, held him in front of the students, and said, "Stop picking on Mark." Bill's strength and his actions and his presence that day really just changed my life on the playground. You see, I knew I was not alone. I knew that someone cared for me and would defend me against my bully, Robert. Are you bullied? Are you bullied by suffering and doubt? Do you feel weak and unable to stand against those things in your life that are harassing you? You see, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, what we just read, God commands us to be strong in His strength, to put on His armor, and to pray in the Spirit, His Spirit. You see, we praise God for all He provides to remind us that we are not alone. God cares for us in His strength, and He gives us His strength, and He gives us His armor, and He gives us His Spirit to allow us to stand. So we're going to look at those three things. You see, we require God's strength to stand. Well, why do we need the Lord's strength? Well, because we are not able to face our enemy in our own strength. We are no match for the devil's power, just as I was no match for Robert, my bully. In Ephesians 2, we read it earlier. It tells us who we used to be. We used to follow the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That was us. And we were by nature children of wrath. The devil wasn't just our bully. He was our leader. And we followed him until God, in His mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. You see, just as Bill's strength delivered me from Robert, so God's power, His strength, delivered me from the devil, delivered you and I from the power of the devil, and made us alive in Christ. Now, you and I, Ephesians told us in chapter 1, that Christ is now seated in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and dominion, and every name that is named is under His feet. He is the head of the church, this body, His body. So those who are in Christ are above their enemies, seated with Him. And Jesus' actions to save His people, His life, His death, His resurrection, that proves that He has the strength and that He has accomplished salvation for His people. You see, He accomplished that work of salvation that we could not. Just like in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 15, after the Egyptian army was drowned in the Red Sea, Moses gives praise to God that the Lord was his strength and defense, that God had become their salvation and delivered Israel from their slavery to Egypt. So like Moses, you and I, who are believers in Christ, we must stand in God's strength, not ours. And we give God all praise. But the second thing that God has given us is not just in His strength, but now we can be in His armor. But let's think, how does that armor protect us? Well, if you look at verses 13 to 17, you'll see it in the passage. There are two repeated words in this passage. The first one tells us to put on God's armor. That's a command, verse 11 and verse 13. Put it on. And then he says, stand in it. Now he says stand in verse 14, but he says related words all over the place. Withstand the evil day. Stand firm, he says, and put on this armor. So several times he repeats these words. Putting on God's armor and standing in it equips us with exactly what God knows we need. See, the God who knows all things loves his people. And he's caring for us. And so he gives us these things. First of all, the belt of truth. Verse 14. God's truth, it stands against the devil's lies. It's strong. It's powerful. And with God's truth, we can discern truth from error. Truth also protects our interactions with one another. so that we can speak the truth to one another in love. You see, truth is really important. We also have been given the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. Righteousness is God's gift to his people. It was earned by Jesus, but it was given to us. And standing in Christ's righteousness assures us, assures God's people, just as a breastplate will protect the guts of the person. Here it is, Christ's righteousness protects us, guards us, so that we know that God has taken care of us, that he has provided the righteousness that we need to be saved. Then he fits us with shoes in order to allow us to walk in this gospel that has given us all these good things. We've been given peace with God, peace with others, brothers and sisters in Christ. We walk in peace, and we seek to maintain that unity that the gospel has brought, that we've already heard about this morning, that unity of bringing us together, so that we also are eager to maintain that gospel peacemaking. And then we have been given this shield of faith. The evil ones, he shoots flaming darts, especially in times that are hard, in times that are difficult. He shoots doubt into our minds. He shoots lies into our heads to be thinking wrong things, tempting us to go the wrong direction. But the shield of faith is us holding on to what God's word says and believing what God says is true, not what the lies are. The shield of faith, even when things look dark and scary, protects us. And then we also have the helmet of salvation. Verse 17. Well, a helmet, what does it do? It protects your head. When your head is covered by God's salvation, then you know, you are assured that what God has done and said to you is true. And you cling on to it because that's his word that saves you. You're led by the gospel. And if you're led by the gospel, that means every day you understand God has you. He's held you. He has saved you. He is with you. You are assured of all that God has done to save you. The helmet of salvation. Not only that, though, the sword of the Spirit. You see, armor offers protection, but the sword, that living sword, the sword of the Spirit, is that weapon that we need. Hebrews 4 tells us it's that weapon that's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce, to get in and understand and help us to understand who we are and what we're like. You see, this sword helps us to hold God's truth and use it. See, his truth, it unifies his people. It helps us to promote healthy relationships, putting away gossip and slander, and instead picking up the sword so that we might love one another in truth. And when used against the enemy, as Jesus did when he faced temptation, it allows us to resist those temptations, to turn away from those temptations, to triumph over the error, to triumph over unbiblical thoughts, and to triumph over those doubts that come in when we suffer. So with God's strength, with God's armor, what else do we need? Well, we need that third thing. We need the Spirit. The Spirit that is the one who, in God's power and by God's work, the one that started our life as a Christian. And so the Spirit's presence with us is God with us, so that we can pray, so that we can keep alert, so that we can stand in the evil day against the evil one and all of his devices. And we saw earlier, in earlier points, and really across the whole book of Ephesians, that our God called us together in unity as Christ's body. And we heard even a bit of that from Adrian this morning. Our prayers then are not just limited to just our prayers and supplication. Supplication is just a fancy word we're saying, those urgent requests, those things that come to mind and we need help right away. But not just praying for ourselves, but praying for all the saints. And even what Paul says here, praying for apostles. You know, you think apostles, he's a pretty important man. What does he need our prayers for? But see, every follower of Jesus needs prayer. Pastors, elders, deacons, Bible growth group study leaders, elderly saints, and young children. See, the Spirit is present with all those who are in Christ. And he allows us to ask him for all that we need, to turn to our mighty God and ask him at every moment of our lives of those things that we need. So brothers and sisters, God commands us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the devil and his schemes. And then we are told to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all prayer and supplication, praying perseveringly for all the saints, ongoing. You see, our God, he provides all that we need to stand against the enemy each and every day. And so it's only proper, it's only right that we give praise to him for all that he has provided for us. My opening illustration praised Bill by telling you what he did to rescue me from my bully. How much more should God's people praise our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by telling others all that he has done to save us? Brothers and sisters, here at Bull Creek, individually and as a congregation, praise your God. Tell others about the great things he has done. The one who saved us from our enemy, the one who brought us into his kingdom, and the one who has made us his beloved children.